This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, today we thought we would break away from our usual format and take some time to answer questions from you, our viewers. Obviously, these questions are of interest to you because many have written to us on a variety of topics, a variety of subjects, and we thought, in all due respect, as we sometimes do, would devote a whole program to just answering some questions that obviously is on your mind. So we're going to take the opportunity here to go ahead and do that. Let me recommend, though, and suggest that you don't forget about our website. Some of these questions may be answered or explored more thoroughly, more comprehensively on full Armor of God telecasts and or perhaps even sermons that are listed on our website at www.cgi.org. All you've got to do is go to the link where it says media, get the drop-down bar there and hit either sermons or Armor of God programs, TV programs, and maybe perhaps you'll find one that may cover some of the questions that we're going to explore today. I don't know how many we're going to get through. I'm going to try to do my best to answer as many as I can here. I've got a handful that we can try to address. But again, also, before I do that as well, let me also remind you to hit our website and our telephone number for the literature and offers that we're presenting today on today's program. I think they'll also be helpful to you because both of these free offers, the booklet called Questions and Answers and another booklet titled How to Study Your Bible, will be helpful to you in the development of what you are attempting to try to understand in regards to Bible truths, especially that question and answer booklet. It's quite thick and has quite a variety of questions and answers, of course, to questions that have come to us over the years that I think you'll find quite intriguing, if nothing else. And, of course, the booklet on how to study your Bible can be very helpful as well because it does give you some good, well, practical and realistic suggestions and instruction on how to go about studying your Bible. So go ahead and dial that number right now, 888-578-8791. And don't forget about that website at www.cgi.org. And again, there's additional information there as well as, by the way, and let me introduce this to you, and that is the link. We have a new feature regarding webcasting. That's right, webcasting. Every Saturday, you can go to our website. You can get there and take a look for the times when these webcasts will be conducted and tune in and hear a live presentation from an individual within the Church of God International presenting some topic, addressing some issue on that particular Saturday. So don't forget, they're usually on Saturdays. So dial now again one more time here, 888-578-8791 for the two offers, question-answer booklet, and how to study your Bible, as well as our website there at www.cgi.org. Okay, let's get into this first question here from this individual named Iris. Now, Iris goes ahead and asks us, you know, I thought we were born again when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, you know, Iris, that is a very common understanding. So many people today in the Christian community believe, and they do, and in some cases I can understand it. You know, they come to this epiphany in their lives, and, you know, through some perhaps tragedy, they lose a loved one, they, you know, had a loss of a job, perhaps they go through a divorce, maybe their house gets foreclosed on, or they have to file for bankruptcy, but something generally happens that triggers an effort on their part or an endeavor to search for God, and they find God. In some cases, we hear of criminals even in penitentiaries who find God and end up having Christian ministries within the penitentiary that they are incarcerated in, attempting to save souls and expose the gospel of Jesus Christ to fellow prisoners. And all that's fine and dandy, because you can, I think, understand a little bit how people, when they take a turn in their lives, 180 degrees, and begin to live totally different, they can, well, maybe figuratively anyway, figuratively speaking, state that and or describe it or profile it as, well, I was born again. I get that. But here's the real question. Is that what your Bible teaches, what born again means? And see, therein lies really what I want to address, because therein lies the real answer to this particular individual's question. Now, the information that generally is cited in regards to this particular teaching is located here in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let me paraphrase real quickly. In this case, you have Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a well-educated Pharisee. This guy is not a knucklehead. I mean, this guy is a well-educated Pharisee. Now, he's got a reputation to protect as well, so by night, he kind of sneaks through the shadows to where Jesus' domicile is, knocks on the door, you know, to get in, and Jesus welcomes him in. Now, this is not a confrontational meeting, by the way. Nicodemus was very neutral in his approach toward Christ. As a matter of fact, the dialogue that we read through here, I'm not going to have enough time to go through the whole thing, but I'll take some time enough here to explain to you what born again is being discussed and what it really means from Jesus' point of view. But the fact of it is, Nicodemus, really, all he wanted to know was some information regarding his curiosity, his inquiry focused around the fact of what happens after you die. What is it? Because, you see, even the Old Testament really isn't all that clear. Nicodemus was a student of the Torah, of course, and the prophets and the writings. And so now he comes to Jesus, who he claims is a rabbi, and he tells him so up there in verses 2, and asks basically the things that he is addressing here, and Jesus responds. Now, we don't get the full story here, but we do get the response to where we get the drift of the conversation and the direction it goes in right here in verse 3, where Jesus states, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And it does, and you know, it comes from the Greek word geneo, which means born from above. And a lot of people argue about that terminology. But suffice it to say, what Jesus is saying is you've got to be born from above. You've got to be born again. Now, Nicodemus, notice this. Right off the bat, he goes into this kind of molecular, physical, material kind of thinking, into this mode of biology. Verse 4, he says, well, now, wait a minute, he says. How can a man be born when he's old? He says here in verse 4. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I want to pause here. Right off the bat, you can see, and again, let me emphasize, Nicodemus is not a knucklehead. He's not an ignorant Pharisee. He's well-educated. He's an instructor of instructors, a teacher of teachers. And he really is sincerely trying to inquire more closely, more perfectly, more clearly what it means to be exposed to eternal life. And so Jesus tells him very simply, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus immediately goes off into this biological thought process, saying, well, wait a minute, how can I be stuffed back into my mother? You know, I mean, that's where he's at. So right off the bat, I want to mention to you, my friends, what Nicodemus is responding to is discussion that he understands perfectly, that Jesus is in fact talking about metabolic change. He understands Jesus clearly and plainly that he, Jesus, is on a biological level, and Christ is telling Nicodemus, you have got to be changed, Nicodemus. Notice, he goes on here in verse 5, truly I say to you, except you be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says here, now don't be surprised at that. He says, marvel not. Now, doesn't that just get you? I mean, that brings to my attention as I go through this conversation that apparently Nicodemus must have responded with some kind of, you know, some kind of facial expression, some kind of body language that gave Jesus the license, the understanding that perhaps Nicodemus was a little bit confused on what he was attempting to say. So Jesus responds and he says, look, don't be surprised. That's what marvel not means. Don't be surprised that I said to you that you must be born from above or born again, physically, biologically, in a material fashion, in a substance, intrinsic way, you must be, Nicodemus, born again. Because remember, Nicodemus is thinking, how can he be put back into his mother's womb? He's not talking about an attitudinal adjustment here. Nicodemus fully understands that Jesus is talking about a biological change, not a attitude change, not a spiritual in the personality change. Although that's part of it. Don't get me wrong. That's part of it. And that certainly is a major intrinsic part of conversion and the process of it. But in John 3, we're talking about something that goes beyond that. Notice. The wind blows where it lists. This is verse 8, John 3. And you hear the sound thereof, but can't tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born from above. And look at Nicodemus' response. Look at it. He says here, he answers and he says, he's incredulous. How can these things be? He's incredulous. What Jesus just told him is that he's got to be changed into something that is like the wind. From, Paul said, flesh and blood to spirit, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, there is a natural body, physical, fleshy body, and there is a spiritual body, a spirit body. And Jesus, in the latter portion of this book of the John, when he was in his post-ministry resurrection, in his resurrected form, he showed the disciples what he could do. He traveled at the speed of thought. He'd go right through walls. There was no molecular limitation on Christ when he was resurrected. And he's telling all of us, this is what he's offering. See, born again, my friends, really does in fact mean just that. Read the rest of this story here. Jesus is literally talking about changing flesh and blood via what is called a resurrection into something that is labeled, translated in the English, to the word spirit from the Greek pneuma, psuche. You see, it's an amazing miracle, and the promise, or part of the promise of eternal life, includes that very molecular change of you from the flesh to something defined as spirit. In other words, into a spirit living being. It's awesome. Pretty awesome. And there is certainly, as I say, Armor of God telecasts that cover this in far more detail. But go ahead and hit that website at www.cgi.org and see if you can find a program there. I think we do have some booklets as well. Are you born again or once saved, always saved? Something along those lines. So you may want to also, when you call 888-578 and ask the operator for the offers, ask for the one, must you be born again? That'll be close enough, and we'll perhaps have an opportunity to send that to you as well. Okay, here's another question from an individual named Stephen. He writes in, whenever I see Mark 2, verse 27, so let's turn to Mark 2, verse 27. Mark 2, and in verse 27, where the writer Mark is talking basically about the Sabbath day. And here we read, whenever I see Mark 2, 27 explained by Sabbath keepers, the focus is always on the first part of the verse, namely the Sabbath was made for man. And by the way, the Church of God International, as some would describe, does in fact keep Saturday for Sunday. We often have termed it that way to afford individuals to more easily understand the distinction between a Sabbath-keeping Christian who keeps the rest day from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday versus a Sunday-keeping Christian who keeps the normal day of Sunday as their day of worship and day of rest. And that's what Stephen here is referencing. So he goes on now, and I quote, and I'm back here, but the second part of the verse says that man was not made for the Sabbath. Does this mean that man was not made to be a servant of the Sabbath? If so, doesn't this imply that I can work on the Sabbath since the Sabbath is to be used for my benefit? Please clear up the meaning of the latter part of Mark 2:27. Okay, so that's a good question. And we'll take a stab at it here where he writes, that is Mark, in chapter 2 of verse 27. Let me just read it here. As those of you who have your Bible, you can go ahead and read it along with me. And he said to them, and maybe we'll put it up on the screen for you, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." And I want to also point out here verse 28 that says, "Therefore the Son of Man," meaning Jesus Christ, "is the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, many of you have been, I'm sure, familiar with this scripture. But what is really not understood here is that Jesus was taking to task some things that are really not particularly identified. In other words, there's a framing in the backdrop of this writing that unless perhaps you have some Hebrew orientation or Jewish background, you may miss some of why what is written here is written the way it is. Now, we're led to understand a little bit of it because of the alluding to what I'm talking about, and I'll explain to you in a minute here what I'm referring to, up here in the earlier verses of this portion of Scripture in verse 23. And let me put this in context because then it'll help me to introduce to you what I want to share in regards to this framing. "It came to pass," verse 23, "that he went through the cornfields," that's Jesus, "on the Sabbath day." Now notice that's particular to this context. "His disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him," that is Jesus, "behold, why do they," that is your disciples, "on the Sabbath day," that's the operative, "on the Sabbath day, basically do that which is not lawful." Now what do they mean by that? Well, what you don't see here is that there is what's called an oral law, Talmudic, made up of the Mishnah and the Gemara. Now, both of these documents, or I should say just the Talmud for the sake of simplicity here, are a lot of listed do's and don'ts that the Pharisees and over the years, the Hebrew religion collected via the oral law, and of which began to be their attempt, for lack of a better term, I guess, to legislate righteousness. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in this particular case, what Jesus is referencing is the fact that the disciples were taking wheat, because corn wasn't there, it was wheat, and they were scaling the wheat and essentially engaging in what was considered by the oral law as threshing. Now, threshing the wheat is work. Therefore, the Pharisees are referencing the fact that they were violating this legislative statement in the oral law in the Talmud that prevented people from doing that. See, many people don't realize what Jesus really took to task in many of his confrontations with issues concerning the law was rooted in and ensconced in taking to task the Talmudic oral law. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It wasn't the Torah. I mean, you cannot say that Jesus came to do away with the law when by his own words in Matthew 5, verse, 17, I think. I could be wrong on that, but we'll put it up on the screen. That'll be the right one. But the fact of it is, I think he says there that think not that I have come to do away with the law, but rather he came to fulfill the law. So Jesus, over and over, and even in the writings of many of the apostles via their epistles, illustrate that the law is good and righteous. you know, where there is no law, there is no sin. That sin is a transgression of law. I mean, all of these things are connected to law, law being the Torah. But what Jesus is addressing and trying to bring to the attention of the people of his time is the fact that they started drifting into these precise, very specific, and some have even termed Pharisaical do's and don'ts, which have nothing to do with the law. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, by these burdens that you've placed on people, you've made them twice the son of the devil, because you've put these burdens on folks that they can't live up to the demands of the law. I mean, it got so crazy, my friends, that some of the things in the Talmud talk about, for instance, you couldn't carry a hammer and a nail. You could carry a hammer, but you couldn't carry a nail. I don't get this one, but I remember vaguely reading this, that if you had a wooden leg and it was the Sabbath day and your house was burning down, you couldn't put your wooden leg on. I would think if you could put your wooden leg on, you'd get out of the house faster, but I don't know. You go figure. Then there were even considerations where if you did have a beast of burden stuck in the mud, you know, you got a horse in the ditch, so therefore you have reason, justification to not observe the Sabbath day as it was originally intended to be observed. The point of it was that it had to be stuck in the mud up to a certain point. Otherwise, you had to leave the poor animal in the ditch so that you wouldn't violate the Sabbath. I don't know if you had to go out there with a measuring stick and somehow go ahead and make sure that it was up to those inches that were necessary, but I think you're getting my point. So in this particular case, Jesus is taking a lot of this to task, and he was really exhausted with some of these things. He even mentions it in Matthew 23:23, where he says, you know, you guys are so precise in, you know, your tithing and so precise in every little nook and cranny and nuance of the law, but you fail to consider the weightier matters, you know, judgment and mercy and love and all those things. And then Jesus goes on and he says, you shouldn't do away with doing those other things, of course, but certainly not at the expense of the weightier matters like judgment and so on. In other words, there's a spirit of the law, and you can't forget that. And so what Jesus is saying here in this particular case is these burdens that have caused the Sabbath day to be a weight on the shoulders. I mean, you were almost like incarcerated for 24 hours. Jesus is saying, not so. The Sabbath shouldn't be a burden to the people, to a family. It should be a benefit. It should be a day where one takes some extra time out to focus on their relationship with God and with their fellow human beings or their family. That's what Jesus was trying to say. He's trying to say, get back to the original intent. And then he said, by the way, the original intent is in the Torah. And he takes the prerogative. He makes the statement that he is the superior one over and above that, you see. So I hope that helps clarify a little bit for you, Stephen, in regards to that. But that is quite a question and quite a subject to undertake here in about 4, 5, 6 minutes. I want to real quickly here go over to Romans 14. I don't know if I'm going to be able to have this opportunity to answer this question, which essentially talks about whether or not Romans 14 essentially gives license to eat pigs and oysters and lobsters and all those things, this whole chapter. But see, what people fail to recognize, and we here in the West, you know, I mentioned a couple of things there that are acceptable in our culture. You know, pork, lobster, shrimp, clams. But let's add bears to the list. Let's add monkeys to the list. Let's add squid. Now, I know some people eat calamari, which is octopus. But let's add maybe a rodent or two, like a rat, or maybe a raccoon, you know. Let's add some of these animals that are not really accepted by our culture and think in terms of those things, like a bear, or a horse, or a lion, or a tiger. The fact of it is, my friends, the death of Jesus Christ on the stake did not change the content of basically the food law chapters in the Torah, which go back to Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus chapter 11. Jesus' death, giving up his spirit and dying, being put in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, by the way, did not change that. A pig is still an unclean animal. An oyster is still, or a clam or a lobster is not something you should eat, no more than a monkey or a rat. Notice over here, a lot of people use this particular scripture in Timothy, and I just want to real quickly here in chapter 3 mention something. It says here, verse 4 of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." And normally they stop there. So as long as I say thank you for this rat and proceed to cut it up and eat it, or this monkey paw, or monkey brains, some cultures eat monkey brains, as long as I thank God for it, am able to eat it. Read the next verse, my friends. "For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Where is it sanctified by the word of God and prayer? Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. Therein lies the truth about what is edible and what is not edible. Well, time's run out on me. I hope that helps a little bit. But don't forget these two particular offers that we're presenting on today's program. Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask for both of these booklets, Questions and Answers, which will have a variety of more questions and answers that I've been able to address today, along with How to Study Your Bible, just this little exercise I did by reading through the context and showing you how context is king, is a very important principle of Bible study. The book will bring that to your attention along with additional points of interest and guidelines that will help you to better study your Bible and to get the kind of truth that your Bible has to offer. So friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God as we often remind you to do, so that you can be able to stand in these evil times.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791. Or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
The Church of God International would like to introduce Infuse, a magazine of understanding designed for tomorrow's leaders, specifically addressing the contemporary issues facing and challenging young people around the world. The Infuse magazine presents solutions while providing advice and ideas outside the box, giving new dimension to some of life's most pressing concerns. Call now or hit us on the web and request your free subscription for Infuse, a magazine for tomorrow's leaders.
The Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God, would like to invite you to a free public Bible study on February 23rd. Bill Watson, a commentator for the Armor of God program, will be discussing Christian church history and its impact on our contemporary culture. The location is displayed there on your screen and will start at 12:30 on February 23rd. There will be no collections, so we hope to see you there. Don't forget, bring a friend.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.